Let us pray. Almighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I don't know what your favorite movie genre is. For me, it's rom-coms. For Sutton, it's slasher films. I think that's what he really likes. No, it's more like Bible documentaries, I think, is what you like. There is a genre that I feel like doesn't get enough time in the spotlight. I don't think they make enough movies like this, but the genre of the road trip movie. Britney Spears was in one movie. It was a road trip movie. It was not good, but I recommend to you another great road trip movie, Little Miss Sunshine. And then probably the best road trip movie of all time, no question, saying from the pulpit, that would be Tommy Boy, and I think we can all move on. I bring this up because I feel like the New Testament, specifically the Gospels, the four stories about the life of Jesus, it's kind of a road trip. It's Jesus with the disciples going through Israel. They go to Galilee, they go down to Judea, they're moving all around. They're just moving from place to place. Jesus is at the wheel of the Honda Odyssey. He gets to control the radio. And then there's all the disciples in the back seat. Now, the things that you see in the New Testament, again, some of you are like, where is he going with this? But what I can tell you is if you've ever been on a road trip, you are prepared to understand the Gospels, the New Testament, because you see Jesus, for example, having to deal with the fact that the disciples are always asking questions on their journey related to time. When do we leave? When do we arrive? How long do we stay here? Can we stay here longer? Can we leave this place now? When is snack time? There's a whole thing about they didn't bring enough snacks. They have to solve that problem. It's all things that you can relate to if you've ever been on a road trip, either as a passenger or, have mercy, a driver. There are also the general complaints that you get on a road trip. You know, there's stuff like, Peter's got shotgun the whole time. When is it Andrew's turn? There's the whole thing, John and James are like hitting each other, and he's like, he's hitting me, and he started it, and when do we call fire down from heaven, and all these sorts of things. There's the whole thing, Judas is hogging the window, of course, and taking more fries out of the Happy Meal. There's all of those things going on. And Jesus is in the driver's seat the whole time, just kind of like oy vey, over and over and over again, because he's got to deal with these disciples. So, I don't know if you've ever been on a road trip. I feel like I'm just dying up here, but we'll keep going. We'll keep trying. Maybe you've never been on them, but we'll just move ahead. So, the book that you heard from at the second reading today, you heard a passage from the book of Acts. I'm sorry, the first reading today, and it's Acts chapter 1. And this is the story in the Bible. After the four Gospels, the four biographies of Jesus, you then get what happens after the road trip is over, and that's the book of Acts. You know, Jesus has died, he has risen from the dead, and now all the people that followed him have to do stuff, and that's the book of Acts. And so chapter 1 was what you heard today, and you hear about Jesus ascending into heaven, and this is this transition point. The road trip is over, they've parked the van, they all get out of the van, and Jesus is like, we've arrived! Look, kids, the Grand Canyon, isn't it amazing? I made it! That's right, thank you. And the disciples, the kids, are like, ugh, now can we go to Universal Studios? They're not here for the Grand Canyon. And so let me explain to you what I mean. Jesus has done incredible stuff for 3 years. He has healed people. He has done miracles. He has walked on water. He has taught. He has fed. He has done these amazing things. And then he, surprise, died. But then even more surprise, he rose again from the dead. And the disciples now go with him. The journey's over. The mission is completed. And they arrive in Acts 1. They go to the Mount of Olives. We know this is really close to Jerusalem because it says it's a Sabbath day's walk. You aren't allowed to walk that much on the Sabbath, right? Sabbath is a holy day. Do no work, Chick-fil-A, etc. And so a Sabbath day's walk is short. So if it's a Sabbath day's walk from Jerusalem, you know it's just right next to Jerusalem. They go to this Mount of Olives. This is the place where Jesus prayed before he was arrested. It's where he was arrested. It's where he was the night before he died. So he's going back to the scene of the crime, maybe hoping that they'll like kind of remember some of this important stuff that Jesus did. So there they are. And this is when the disciples ask this bananas question. Now, I didn't hear any of you gasp or laugh or kind of exclaim, but that would have been appropriate because Jesus has done all this amazing stuff, and then the disciples are with him. They're all together. Verse 6, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you'll restore the kingdom to Israel? Can we now go to Universal Studios? This is wild. Jesus has risen from the dead. No one's done that before. He has done that. He has died for their sins. He has atoned for the sins of the whole world. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The doors of heaven are open to all us humans, all us sinners, all us people who have failed, all of us who have fallen short. It's amazing. It's amazing. Jerry Seinfeld. And the disciples, in this amazing moment, say, and now, finally, will you fix the healthcare system? Will you please undo these crazy gerrymandered maps and make our representation equal? Will you please make the tax code make sense and close the loopholes? Will you get the right people in the courts and in the Congress and in the administrative buildings and in the White House? Will you defeat our enemies? And while you're at it, could you make our favorite college football team win? Will you now get back to the original plan, Jesus? See, the place where they had lived, Judea, Israel, it had been given by God to them, and they had this whole mission to save the world through the people they were going to be interacting with there and what they were going to be doing, and it had gone sort of okay. They had this king, David, and he was okay, more or less, king. Had a few mistakes, some scandals, but more or less okay. Then passed the torch to Solomon. He was okay until he wasn't. And then the wheels just came off and it was a disaster. Civil war and conquest, all that. So it had been 800 years since David to the point where we read today in the book of Acts. And over those 800 years, that land had been controlled not by the people of Israel, but by the Assyrians and then by the Babylonians and then by the Greeks and the Egyptians and the Persians and everybody. And it had just been a mess. And they had one kind of time period right before this where 50 years they were in control, but they weren't really. And then it all fell apart again. And now the Romans are in control. So 800 years of it going wrong. And Jesus is the Messiah, the son of David, the one that's supposed to be like the new King David, but will finally get it right. And he's here, and so he's going to save them from these Romans, and he'll put them back in power as it should be, and it'll be great for everybody. He'll kick the Romans out, get rid of the corruption in the temple and the religious establishment. He'll drain that Jerusalem swamp and make everything right again. And they want it to happen now. They want him to get political. They want him to get economical. They want him to fix the military. They want to do all those things. Even though Jesus, again, he has done these things for their soul, which are the real things that we need. I don't know if you've had an experience that made you realize what you really need and what really matters versus what you used to think mattered. Diagnoses tend to do that, the scary kind. Financial reversals tend to do that. Death tends to do that. Brushes with mortality tends to do that. But the disciples, like most of us, miss what really matters. They miss that Jesus has defeated death and opened the gates of heaven for all. They miss that he's forgiven all our sins. They remind me of someone, let's say you have a friend, maybe your spouse, maybe you have a friend who's pregnant and they're going to the hospital, and so you go to the hospital. Maybe it's your wife. Maybe it's just, you know, your friend who's pregnant and her partner was supposed to go with her but is trapped under something heavy and can't make it. So you are tapped to go. So there you are, whoever you are, you're in the hospital with this person. The delivery, labor, starts out okay, takes a turn, something's going wrong. It's a little bit like every single episode of Call the Midwife. It's like, it's going to go great, and then it doesn't. And the doctors freak out, and they do something, or some gushing, and then it's fine. So, imagine they hand you this child. It's amazing. What a miracle. Baby's fine. You're holding, looking at this child, having a moment of bliss, and then you look at the mom, and you say, and we're still having nachos tonight, right? Right, missing the point. You're missing the point. And the disciples are like that. You know, Jesus has defeated sin, death, hell. He's opened the way of eternal life for us all. He's saved your soul. And they don't think about that. They want him to get back to the plan. They're like, Jesus, I mean, you know, the resurrection was great. I mean, the whole death thing really surprised us. We weren't expecting that. You really owned that bit. You leaned into it. Total commitment. We respect that. And now you're alive again. Fantastic. So let's get back to the plan of you making Israel the great nation it was always supposed to be, restoring the Davidic kingship, getting rid of the Romans, all of it. And this is this human problem that we're all like Hall & Oates. You know, the Philadelphia Soul duo. They want someone to make their dreams come true. Right? And or maybe you have not seen Hall & Oates, and I pity you if that's true for you. Maybe you've seen Napoleon Dynamite, where Pedro, when he's running for a student body president, says, if you vote for me, all your wildest dreams will come true. We want God to make our dreams come true, whether it's who's in political power, whether it's our relational life, whether it's our family, whether it's your timeline for your career, whether it's your job or your next job, what you do after graduation, your 401k, all these things. Should you start the business? Should you close the business? All these things that you have to figure out. We want Jesus to fix all that stuff. And my point is not that none of that matters, but all of it is temporary, and all of it is passing away. And all of us have bigger fish to fry. All of us face the end of life. All of us face the weight and the burden of the things that we carry. You'd be amazed. You probably feel like the only person who's carrying the thing that you're carrying. But if we could do some sort of internal scan of everybody here, have the world's worst data breach, which would be the contents of your head getting out into the world, you would be terrified for a second, and then you'd realize that everybody else is like you. Everybody's carrying something. And the disciples are all about these things, these temporal things, these temporary things, these things that we think are important and are to some extent, but ultimately they're fairly short-lived. And what he wants to do, instead of fix all those things, is he wants to deal with the big stuff. Eternal life. What happens after this life? What happens with the burdens you are carrying? The weight that is there? The things in your conscience. And Jesus is this great redirector, and he says to the disciples, you think it's all about this, but let me redirect your gaze. The question you have about when is God going to fix all the things, above your pay grade. But I would like you to be my witnesses in Judea, starting right here, in Samaria, the outskirts of town of people you don't like, and then to the ends of the earth, even more people you don't like. I'd like you to be my witnesses. I'd like you to tell folks about what I've done, what you have seen. He redirects them. And you saw this happen. You know, they are looking up into heaven. They've seen Jesus ascend. They're just watching, just waiting. Can you still see him? It's like when you see people at Cape Canaveral after the space shuttle. They're just like this the whole time. And these two, God redirects. He sends some people. He sends some angels, these two men in these white robes. And they come along and they look at the disciples and they see them doing this. They look at the disciples again. They're still doing this. The two men in the white robes, I imagine them looking at each other. What are they doing? I don't know. They look up. There's nothing there. They're like, guys, what are you looking at? He's gone. And he's actually given you something to do. He redirects them. He says, you are going to be my witnesses. And this is the part where I'm supposed to tell you, whenever you go for brunch after this service, Ranchito, Terry Black's, Arby's, God help you, wherever you go, that I would like you to be witnesses for God. I'd like you to walk up to the person and drive through the window and say, have you met Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? And that'll go really well for you. Because in Waco, they'll say, yes, I have. You say, great. Can you supersize that? So, but the point is, you can't be a witness of anything you haven't actually seen. You can't be a witness of anything you haven't experienced. So I'd like to invite you. I'm going to let you in a little secret, what church is for. Church is a place where you witness again what God has done for you, where you get in touch again with what the big picture is. All the stuff you brought with you, all the burdens you carry, those real things, they are not of ultimate significance. But what is of ultimate significance is what Jesus said in the gospel reading you heard today, that eternal life is here and now. Real life. Real life. Not the pale, watered-down version that we normally accept, but real life. Connection to God. The love that's at the heart of the universe. And that is real for you. And Jesus has opened the way to that and said, come on in. The burdens that you carry, the shame that you carry, the guilt that you carry, the sins that you carry, the regrets that you carry, the questions, did I do this wrong thing or whatever, all that is dealt with on the cross once and for all. You heard this beautiful hymn at the beginning of the service where it talked about the Prince of Love. And you thought it was talking about Prince because you weren't reading the hymn. You're like, why are they singing about Prince? Purple Rain? What kind of church is this? Talking about the holes, P-R-I-N-T-S, the Prince of Love on the hands of the Savior. These holes in his hands that he has as he's ascending into heaven, as they can see as he's talking to them. It means that no matter what you do, no matter how much you don't get it like the disciples, Jesus has shown his love for you, and that is real. And the forgiveness for you, and that is real. And the atonement for your sins, and that is real. And the forgiveness and the opening of eternal life, that you are loved, that you are beloved, that you're worthy, all that is true today. And that's what he wants us to look at so that we can be witnesses of it. And what happens after that? That's the work of the Holy Spirit. I'll let him do that. And Pentecost is next Sunday, so that's coming right around the corner. But the message that I want to tell you is simply this. As much as you can get it wrong, like the disciples, as much as you can miss the point, Jesus always redirects us and brings us back to what's real. The cross, this table, this meal, Jesus Christ for you, to sustain you, to nourish you, to forgive you, to hold you up through all the things that you carry. And you'll go out in the world and you will be like the disciples, and I will be too, and we'll forget all that. But we'll come back again next week and hear once more what Jesus has done for us, so that we're not like bees. Anne Lamott is this great writer, Christian, recovering alcoholic, who has spoken and written powerfully about her experience about meeting Jesus. And she says that her pastor told her that bees, if you catch a bee in a mason jar, you don't have to put a lid on it. You know, it's getting to be that time of year where you get a mason jar and you catch lightning bugs and you punch holes in it and you imprison these poor creatures for your entertainment. You have to put the lid on because they'll fly out. But bees, they don't look up. You don't have to put the lid on the jar because they're so focused right here. What Jesus does is he redirects us. Why are you looking at the wrong place? Look at the right thing. Look at what God has done for you. Look at the Prince of Love. Look at the cross. Look at this table. Look at the one who says, neither do I condemn you. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that all who believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And that starts now. Let us pray. Lord God, help us to look at the right thing. Give us eyes to see. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.